Welcome to Formation, a weekly conversation for followers of Jesus. My name is Shannon Moore. I'm one of the ministers at University Christian Church.
My name is Renee Houck, and I'm ministering right alongside you.
And here we are on a new adventure. We've been working together for a while, Renee, on another thing that we called All Church Sunday School.
That's
during
right.
The pandemic, when people weren't able to gather. But now our Sunday school classes are back. But we decided, didn't we, that it was important to have some sort of digital version of faith formation.
That's right. Talking for folks who are in a Sunday school class and those who aren't new to faith, you've been on the journey a long time. How do we encourage each other as followers of Jesus? How do we make sure we're making progress and have some expectations for growth, putting down roots or whatever symbol you would have?
I'm glad you said that word, expectations. I had a discussion with a group of folks following our 10-10 worship service, which is our casual worship service that happens at 10-10 on Sunday mornings. And one of the folks last week, we were talking about disciplines and expectations, and she said that expectations for her made it seem like she might fail, whereas an aspiration seemed a little more
very
positive.
Interesting. What did you think of that difference?
I don't know. For me, I tend to be a little more ascetic about my spiritual. I like the word disciplines, and I've had people tell me before that they feel like that's a little punitive sounding, and they would prefer words like practices. So I try to be sensitive to that. For me personally, using words like discipline and expectations, that motivates me to sort of stay a little more rigidly on the path. But I do want to be sensitive to folks for whom that might feel a little difficult.
And it's a perfect reminder, isn't it, that we all come to this faith journey from so many different backgrounds. We're aware of that with the folks that we gathered for All Church Sunday School. And now we hope you may be discovering this conversation for the first time, and it may be new to you. But we're so aware of the diversity of backgrounds.
Yes. What's your background?
Well, my background is that I grew up Southern Baptist. Had a call to ministry as a teenage female in the Baptist church, and I didn't tell a soul because I didn't expect that anybody would validate that call, which I made it to seminary finally in my 30s and also found a congregation in a faith movement that matched how I understood God at work in the world and what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So my background has been a journey. And every now and then I bump into somebody like you who has a similar background. And it does. It's all, especially when I open the Bible, I'm so aware of the different threads that have been woven together in my life of what it means to follow Jesus. How about you?
Also a Baptist background. Mine was called Free Will Baptist. I haven't seen as many of those in Texas. I grew up in North Carolina, and there seem to be more of them there than there are, at least in this part of Texas. We were not affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. We were very congregational,
okay,
which I think was a good way for me when I found Disciples of Christ,
That's right.
Is also a very congregational, which is a congregational denomination. But I think one of the things we did well in my experience as a child and a young adult in the Baptist church was Bible study and setting expectations. So I'm really excited that we're going to be talking about matters of faith, discipleship, at least for a few weeks here on this new adventure for us, and looking forward to
Me too.
Diving into that a little bit.
I think it is so important. And if we think faith formation is something that happens as we are children, if we were blessed enough to have parents who were faithful, who raised us in the faith and made sure that we got to church, and then there was a finish line kind of at the end of high school
Right.
And so you're done. Wow. That's just getting started. Mm-hmm. And in my life, in my in the present decade of my life, what it looks like to be faithful and follow Jesus needs to be refreshed, reinvigorated. We need to identify where ruts are in our spiritual practices, where we're just doing the same thing over and over again, and it no longer is really feeding us.
Yes. So we've recognized that here at our church as well. And so a while ago, as our new members were coming through, they were asking, what do we need to do now? We've met the ministers. We are coming to worship. Now we've joined the church. What do we do? And so we were able to put together a discipleship path, which our senior minister, Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, presents to our new members and our prospective folks coming to University Christian Church. And he recently preached a sermon series on the discipleship path, the five expectations or aspirations of being a part of a community of faith. And so I thought we could talk a little bit about those for the next couple of weeks, Renee.
Let's do that. I think that would be great.
Yeah. So I'll name them all.
Okay.
Worship regularly, pray, study, serve, and give. You think that is a good starting point, those five things?
I think worship should, the goal for worship is weekly worship.
Okay.
And then if you're traveling, maybe you try to find some place to worship in, you know, in the town where you're traveling. Did you ever have that practice where somebody was working on perfect worship attendance, and if they were gone from church on a Sunday, there you'd get a pin 12 months, 24 months for worship attendance. So you would bring back a bulletin from the church you visited while you were on vacation so that it wouldn't mess up your perfect attendance award. Did you ever get a perfect attendance award?
You know I did. So let's just kind of focus on this first one today.
Okay, all right.
So our attendance was more Sunday school than worship. Usually, if you came to Sunday school, you just stayed.
It was a package deal.
Kind of a package deal. I wanted a perfect attendance pin so badly. I don't know what yours looked like, but the first year was a little round sort of pin. And then the second year had a thing that came around it that had hooks on the end. And then after that, you got little bars. So the first year and the second year were the base. And then starting with third year, you got a little bar, third, fourth, fifth. And we had a woman in our church named Miss Adele who had about 40 years worth
of my
perfect
gosh.
Attendance at Sunday school.
Oh, my gosh.
And we would have Pin Sunday when you wore your perfect attendance.
So it seems like, as with her record, her pin probably went all the way down to the floor, didn't it?
And she was buried with it.
Oh, bless her heart.
Yep. That's a very clear memory for me. I do love your experience of you didn't just take your word for it. Here's the bulletin.
Here's the proof. You've got to bring back evidence that you are faithfully in worship. One of the things in the churches that I grew up in that was a practice is you got an offering envelope, and on the offering envelope, there were boxes to check. And it was daily prayer, daily Bible study. I'm not sure that serving was in there, but attending worship, attending Sunday school, Baptist on Sunday night around these parts had something called training union. Mm. So there were things you attended. There were personal practices. You had an offering, so you checked that. And you were it was almost keeping score and reminding us when we were young that a balanced approach to following Jesus had lots of different pieces.
Did you recognize that? I kind of like that. Did you recognize that as you were filling out your offering envelope that these were things that you also were offering of yourself throughout the week? Is that how it was?
I think I thought it was what Jesus expected of me. And yeah, it was part of being a disciple.
So it was sort of an expectation that you check all of those?
That you would honestly check what you had done.
Oh,
but that
it was a goal.
But it was at the end of the week you were reporting on yourself.
Oh, that's very different.
So
If it were forward thinking, I could see that as a goal.
It wasn't setting a goal, it was reporting behavior.
Oh, That's very different.
That was part of it. And I was a person who liked to make A's. And yep. I was a person who wanted to check all of the boxes. But it reminded me, it never felt like it was just jumping through hoops. Mm-hmm. It was me in formation.
Right.
And all those things were going to continue to shape me as a believer.
So let's talk a little bit about the practice of worship. We have four worship services here, and I know a lot of churches have a variety of styles of worship. We have two traditional services where the organ is the primary instrument, and we have a fantastic choir, and the ministers wear robes. And I lead a service that's simple worship, 20 minutes, sort of strip everything away, but have all of the traditional, quote-unquote, elements of worship.
Right.
And then we have our new service, 1010, that's a coffee house, casual style with an acoustic guitar leading it. Why all these styles of worship? Why do you think we need...
I think we don't all listen to the same music when we're on a car trip. I mean, we have preferences. I think the church should be challenged to create experiences that will be meaningful to a variety of people. We have all sorts of folks sitting in the pew or the chair on Sunday. I know as a disciple pastor that our weekly practice of communion was something that someone raised Catholic connected with. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, there were practices, there are holy rituals that are meaningful to us, and there needs to be a way for us to find something that connects with a worshiper, making it easier. Not that you can't go sit in a worship service you've never attended before and still feel God's presence, but maybe there are entry ramps to make it a little bit easier for someone to come and feel comfortable and then be open to God speaking to them in a variety of ways through the service.
So what do you think then is the primary goal of worship? Why do we sing the songs and listen to scripture and, in our case, share communion, give our money? What's the point of all that?
Well, I think we're making ourselves available to God. We're engaged in praise. We're communicating with God our gratitude. We are listening for God's voice in the way we serve the community around us and in our personal life. So we're being formed while we're there. We're doing it as a community, mm-hmm. because faith isn't a solo activity. Mm-hmm. Faith is the faith represented to us in the New Testament is a group of people working together to be faithful. So we're gathered together to lift our prayers, to offer our praise, to participate in sacraments, and all of that shapes us for the life we're called to live. What do you think? I know anytime you ask a question that you have a...
What do I really want to say? I love how you answered that. It seems to me that we spend a lot of time as followers of Jesus, as Christians, talking about worship and how to do it right, or that wasn't worshipful, or that song wasn't respectful.
I don't care for that song.
I don't like. There's a lot of opinion.
Like when somebody changes the words of a familiar hymn to make it more inclusive, and then
right.
And then we might think, well, you just ruined the hymn.
You just ruined the hymn because my grandmother sang it that way, and that's how I like to hear it. And now you've ruined that hymn for me, or you changed the order of worship. There's lots of opinions about worship because I think people are so so passionate about it for different reasons. Do you think it has to do more with our own sense of comfort when we get out of whack about that? Or do you think
it's a good observation?
I always like to remind myself of this story. I went to Bright Divinity School, and when I was in seminary, chapel was a big deal. the community gathered on Tuesdays, and it was packed. There were a lot of people there. To be asked to preach at chapel was a huge honor. And
there were students there, faculty.
Students, faculty.
Who else would be there? Just anybody could come, right?
Anybody could come, but mainly it was our community of seminarians, and lots of the faculty and staff were there. And I remember a couple of years later, after I graduated, one of my friends had been asked to preach at chapel, and I went back as a visitor. And I thought, oh, I can't wait to hear Joe Butler play the organ, and I can't wait for all of these things that were in my mind what chapel was. And it was completely different. They had contemporary music that Tuesday, and I got as mad as I have ever been. It made me angry.
Almost as if
they had done it to me.
And that somehow worship belongs to us.
Yes. Yes.
It is ours, and it must be done according to our preferences.
Right. And it really did make me mad.
And it really doesn't belong to us at all.
Not at all. But as I've read through the New Testament, I don't find a lot of guidance in the New Testament for worship. I think there's more in the Old Testament about, you know, especially in the Psalms.
Yes.
Praise God, what worship would be like in the temple.
Like.
So I found a couple of scriptures that I wanted us to highlight today.
Okay.
And one is from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says in the fourth chapter of John, I'm going to start with the 23rd verse. He says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." What does that mean?
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
That could mean as many different things as the number of people who just heard you say that, right?
I know.
Spirit and truth. I know that I have been in worship when it was clear that how I understand now the Holy Spirit moving among us, a sense of being bound together, sometimes a little, making it difficult to swallow, overwhelmed with awe. And I've been in church when I didn't think there was any spirit. It was, and which was probably a reflection of what I was bringing with me to worship.
Right.
So the presence of the Holy Spirit with us as an advocate in worship, allowing us to tune into God's voice, and truth could be biblical truth. It could be
authenticity.
Opening our hearts and our minds. To receive,
mm-hmm.
you know, just being wide open. There's that practice when you pray of having your hands open in your lap mm-hmm. to receive what God has to give to us in worship, not to have any advance demand on God, but to be open, to be willing to be surprised. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been surprised in worship? Have you ever heard something you weren't expecting, or God just got a hold of you? And
yes, music in particular will do that to me, but also in sermons. Sometimes a scripture, I'll hear it in a different way. Somebody will read, and I'll hear something that I hadn't heard before in a scripture. That happened earlier this year. There was a scripture reading from Genesis, and I can't remember what it was now, but there was a verse that sounded so strange to my ears that I grabbed a pew Bible and looked it up because I thought, did they make a mistake? Because I don't remember that. And
it was a familiar passage.
It was.
So you knew it pretty well.
When I got there, I thought, I don't ever remember reading that, but certainly I have. Yes, I think the Spirit can certainly surprise us in different ways. To me, I think it's always about pointing it back to God and making
right.
it about God and not us. And I find myself to be critical of worship and worship services. That's what I do for a living, you
right.
know. And so
you're good at it.
As I'm going through a service, I'm thinking, well, that was too long. We need to. But have you?
I don't think anybody ever says, "Well, that was too short."
Right.
Nobody ever says that.
One of our retired ministers says nobody ever complained that the sermon was too short. Haven't you ever found that you have preached a sermon and you thought it fell so flat, and then a couple of weeks later, someone will say, the word,
yes,
that sermon really touched my heart, and you thought certainly it didn't touch anybody. That's happened
to me. But it is not a, you know, it was another lesson as I was learning to be a every week preacher, another lesson that I just needed to get out of the way. And what God needed to say, very particularly to the people in the pews, would that message would be delivered, mm-hmm, and it would have very little to do with me.
Yes.
Very little to do with me. And then first I was a little disappointed, and then my ego got in the proper,
yes,
perspective. And then I was thrilled, mm-hmm, that God was faithful. No matter how marginal the sermon might be, God speaks to God's people when we gather for worship.
Do you find, I know in my experience growing up that the sermon was why you were there. I mean, that was the point of coming.
That was the most of the minutes in the worship service I grew up.
Most of the minutes.
Probably 40 minutes of preaching.
Yes, and what everybody would be talking about,
yep,
and that sort of thing. Do you find that the sermon is still the...
I really love the music. Mm-hmm. Music is a shortcut to my heart.
Yes.
To my...
That's a good way to put it for me too.
And in our traditional worship service, there could be some words said at the table leading into communion. There could be a sentence in the prayer that an elder offers, or someone offering that invitation to the offering. I mean, you never know. But I would say for me, the music, mm-hmm, having been in a church choir and having been a church organist, the music is the shortcut. I can always count on music, especially a hymn that I love, mm-hmm, deeply, moving me and making whatever trouble I went to get to worship, making that worth it. And then the sermon's just icing on the cake.
Well, okay. And you can say that as a preacher.
If I'm not preaching. No, I'm not saying my sermon. I didn't say my sermon.
I'm just giving you
the sermon. The sermon we all enjoy.
Yes. I think that all of the aspects of worship can hold different value or value for different people in different ways. As we talked about, everybody approaches this from a different place, and that we would have a variety of styles of worship, that we would have a variety of things to do in worship, as long as they're always pointing that it's for God, that we are worshiping God and not...
It's not performance.
Performance, not... And there's a... Because you want to give your best. When I was a choir director, there were several Sundays where...
The Spirit was not moving?
Well, where I would rehearse the choir before worship, and I would say, we're not going to sing this today. And there was no anthem. And the first time I did that...
You were quality control.
I was. And I've looked back over that over the years, and I don't know if that was the right decision, but I remember saying, we offer our best to God, and this is not our best, and we're not gonna do it.
Good for you. Here's one of the things that I've learned across my lifetime about worship. If worship is sporadic, worship attendance is sporadic, then just the act of getting to worship gets way too much attention.
Mm.
You know, just if your rhythm is that at 10, 11 o'clock, let's say, or whatever time worship, that 11 o'clock is worship time, mm-hmm, I want to be so regular in worship that if I'm not there at 11, there's something biological in me that goes, hey, you know, that it's who I am, mm-hmm, is where I'm sitting at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning.
I like that a lot. That's a great aspiration for our worship attendance. It's just
that and then I think that
it's just what I do.
If we're there every week, as close to every week as possible, then I believe the antenna is up, and our reception of what God needs to tell us is much more predictable. We know how to listen. We come more open. And I know it's not, it's hard to get to worship and lots of other things are going on. But I think if it becomes a regular practice, I think then everything we derive from worship is multiplied. That's been my experience.
I like that. That's a great way to a good exit ramp for us to step off of this conversation. I do want to close with one more scripture from Colossians chapter 3 that says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I like that idea of everything that we're doing being in Christ's name and loving God.
Everything, yes. Yep.
So great conversation, Renee. Thank you so much. Next week, we're going to be looking at praying and studying.
All right.
I hope that you have enjoyed this conversation and that you have found some meaning in your discipleship path. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is formation@ucccftw.com.
I would love to hear a worship service that still stands out in your mind as one of the most wonderful experiences in worship you've had. Wouldn't you like to hear that?
I would love to hear that. And what style of worship, perhaps, that you enjoy or that you connect with God. Maybe we'll read some of those.
Yes, we will.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll see you next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.